Academy of Bible Doctrine for the spring of 2010. Believe it's 2010? Hardly even say that. Got lots of visitors here, and some of you may be for the first time, and I apologize for not remembering your names. Some folks here from Scott's Church and some folks from San Antonio. Glad y'all are here. Appreciate you coming. But anyway, we will have two messages tonight and two tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, two again tomorrow night, two Saturday morning, two Saturday night, and two Sunday morning. So each of the three preachers, Brother Mark Rumfellow, Brother Steve Atwood, and Brother Scott Mitchell, will preach four times. And the way I give you their names is the order they'll preach in. Brother Mark and Brother Steve tonight, and I warned Scott a while ago, it's too much food and hissing, we won't let him preach tomorrow morning. So he's got to watch his manners here tonight. But it will go in that order then all the way through the weekend, and I hope that you're here for every one of them and enjoy the preaching and get a lot out of the Word of God. I know these men will bless your heart and your soul and your mind by what they preach from God's Word. There's a couple of things I need to announce. One is Saturday. Saturday there is a luncheon. All right, our first speaker tonight is Brother Mark Rumfellow. And Mark, you've got the duty back there in the room. We will give you a 5-minute sign when you have to be. Mark Rumfellow, pastors. All right.
Grateful leaders.
Grateful leaders. Bible Fellowship.
Church.
It's somewhere over Louisiana. Grace Believers Bible Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Mark's been preaching for 20 years now.
30, 40, I don't know. Preaching years are different than
spring. They are.
That's right.
Anyway, I've enjoyed Brother Mark from the day I first heard him, and he gets better every time he comes over here. And I look forward to what he preaches here tonight and throughout the weekend. Brother Mark, come on, preach for us.
All right. Well, it's good to be here once again. It's freaky to hear myself. But it's good to see everyone. Glad to be out here. And I appreciate the hospitality that's shown every time that we come out here, and the greetings by you guys, and the very friendliness of the brethren over here. So makes it very enjoyable to come out here and be a part of this. And I appreciate Brother Jerry giving me the opportunity to preach and get up here and do my stuff, as it was called once. So Grace Believers Bible Church in Baton Rouge, our church there, is having a Bible conference June 4th through the 6th. I saw there's some flyers on the table out there. You can get a hold of one and plan to come on out and be a part of our conference. And we're going to have some good preaching, good fellowship, and food that you're not familiar with. That's guaranteed. But anyhow, we're looking forward to having you guys come. So make plans. You know, if you sit there and think about it, the devil will usually give you a reason not to come. So just fill it out or call me or email me or something and say, we're going to go ahead and go and be a part of it. So we appreciate that. Anyhow, Texas, coming out here is just as far as it was last year. So I don't know. It's the same thing. So anyhow, it's good to be here. I don't know if you know this, but today is Earth Day. And I just want to tell you, no, it is, really. And I just want to tell you, Mother Earth has been kind to us. Get rid of your plastic and go paper and treat it well. She deserves it. And that's all I got, Jerry. Thank you. People that don't know me go, this is going to be something. But anyhow, it's good to be out here. And AV guys working all the technical stuff told me that if you want a copy of my message, get a pencil and paper and write down every word I say. All right. Anyhow, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to fellowship and gather around your word. I pray that you grant me the ability to convey it in the truth that it's written in, and that the Spirit would open the eyes of those here and those that are saved to be edified and built up. And if there's anyone lost here, they'll see that salvation comes through your Son, that he loved us and gave himself for us so that we could have eternal life through him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Paul writing here to Timothy, I like what he says in verse 3, particularly towards the end of it. There after Macedonia, the word Macedonia, he says, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And folks, I can tell you today, we're under that charge today, to teach no other doctrine. It's interesting to note in Paul's writings to Timothy, both in 1 and 2 Timothy, the word charge is listed 8 times in those writings. In other words, Paul in his final days is laying out the charges, teaching no other doctrine. And, you know, my thought in coming over here is based upon, kind of like the internet, is what really stroked my thoughts on what to preach on and what to cover. You know, the internet's a good thing in the sense of it's a great tool for Bible study and things of that nature. It's also got its bad side to it. But on the biblical side of things, the teaching side of things concerning the internet, one person can have a great influence over a number of people, and that's all right if they're teaching no other doctrine. But the problem you have today are there are some that title themselves as grace preachers, and they're teaching other doctrines. And they're getting out there, and they're getting to the grace churches that have been established, rightly divided by the pastor who's taught no other doctrine than Paul. And it's upsetting folks in there, not like they're all frustrated, but they're coming up with questions and doubts and strife and things of that nature. And so my thought today is to lay out some of the doctrine of Paul, to show you the uniqueness of his writings applicable to us today. Now then he goes over in verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says, this charge, there's that word charge again, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so Paul says, this charge, the things that I have taught, Timothy, is what you use for a good warfare. You want to have a good warfare? Then teach no other doctrine. That's all that God's interested in. And when you think about this, there are a lot of men in this first century that gave their lives to the printing of this book, getting the word out. And God didn't have those men go through that for nothing. It's to bring us the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. It's great to know in 2010, so many years removed, that we have the pure words of the Lord Jesus Christ penned by the Apostle Paul. Teach no other doctrine. We're in a warfare, and the way you have a good warfare is by teaching no other doctrine. So with that in mind, teach no other doctrine, I want to show you some of Paul's teaching as compared to Peter. Because in all honesty, today, the confusion stems mainly between the ministry of Peter and then Paul beginning his ministry. And so with that said, look over in Matthew chapter 12. Now, I covered this at the Gunnersville conference, and I've got some other stuff I'm going to put in it, but fortunately, most of you weren't there. Some of you were. But look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, of course, the Lord is beginning of Christ's ministry to the cross, where he raises up the apostles. And during this time, he teaches them. It's a teaching session for these men. And so in Matthew 12, verse 31, he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So then, the teaching here that the Lord's given is the fact that all manner of sin could be forgiven, even sin against the blasphemy of the whole, of the Son. In other words, blasphemy has to do with a rejection, a thrusting from, a putting forth from you. In other words, Jesus Christ came unto his own as the King, and they spoke against him. And they rejected him and hung him on the cross. And as he hung there, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Now, as the Lord was raising up the apostles during this time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he told them something else. If you turn over to John, look in John chapter 14. In John 14, verse 16, he says, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And then you come down to verse 26. He says, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." In other words, the Lord saying, when I'm gone, the Father's going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost going to do? He says in verse 26, he said, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." In other words, once the Lord was blasphemed, rejected, he was buried, he was raised up, and he met with the apostles there and spoke to the apostles, and then he just ascended on up out of their sight. After he ascended up, the Holy Ghost comes down and fills these men, just like he said there in John. Now, what's the purpose of the Holy Ghost? To teach them and to bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever I've taught you. Well, there's something back here that the Lord taught, and we saw it was in Matthew chapter 12 about blasphemy. So then Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, could recall the teaching of Matthew chapter 12. And he knew that by Matthew chapter 12, they blasphemed the Son, put him on the cross, but the Lord said, "It shall be forgiven unto men." Now, the Holy Ghost is in charge. The Holy Ghost is now ministering through the men. And so Peter begins to preach. And Peter, you know, people get this idea that Peter's standing up there with a Bible, and he says, "All right, everybody, turn to Joel." And they turn to Joel. Peter didn't do that. Peter stood up before those men and said, "You, by determinate counsel and wicked hands, you have taken the Lord, and you have crucified him." He said, "But God has raised him up and set him at his right hand." And these men, being under conviction, said, "Well, what shall we do?" And look what Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He tells them, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In other words, they had the opportunity then to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by repenting and being baptized. So then, There were several thousand that did so. But there's one man that's on the scene. That man's name is Saul. Saul was, I guess, for lack of a better word, a headhunter. He was like a hitman. Saul was very angry against this group of believers headed up by Peter and the rest of the apostles. So Saul would gather up papers that gave him the authority to go and have these men and women hauled off to jail. And so consequently, he created great havoc on the church at that time. In other words, what this man is doing is committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Those Jews also that heard Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, that rejected that preaching, blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And there's something that Peter knew. Peter knew by the empowerment of the Holy Ghost that those, out of Matthew 12, those that blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven them. That's what he knew. There's no guesswork about it. He knew that those that rejected his message of the preaching of Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness for them then. And he knew there was a man who was noted among all Jews that fought against him. And that man was Saul. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This man did it with zeal. He had them put to death. He caused them to blaspheme. He had them whipped. He had them beaten. Saul caused havoc. He was a blasphemer. And he says so in 1 Timothy. Look over there in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, we'll just start in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, an injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was in unbelief. He was a blasphemer. So according to Matthew chapter 12 back there, him blaspheming the Holy Ghost, there was no forgiveness. As far as Peter knew and was concerned, there was no forgiveness for Paul. But something happened. Something happened on the road to Damascus. And so we'll let this line represent that Acts 9 event where the Lord appeared to Saul. Incidentally, going to get more men and women of that way to persecute. When the Lord appeared to him, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Well, wasn't it? Paul didn't believe that Jesus existed. He knew Jesus existed. He just didn't believe, he said, who he was. He didn't believe he was the Messiah. So they crucified him, and Paul knew that. And they did with him, Jesus Christ, what they do with all dead people. They bury him, laid him in a tomb. So he knew he died. Well, if he don't believe he's the Messiah, how in the world is he going to believe that he was resurrected? He's not. Therefore, in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest, you don't think the light didn't come on? Wait a minute, you died on the cross and was buried. And all you got to do, folks, is simple. Put one and one together and get a resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what it equals. Therefore, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. But it's more important than that. Because according to Matthew chapter 12, Paul was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said he was. Therefore, something had to change for Paul to have been forgiven. Because according to Peter's teaching, he that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Something had to change. And thank God it did.
Amen.
Thank God it did. So Paul says, turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I want to do a little comparison here. 1 Corinthians 3. And look, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 3 and then get Hebrews 6. We'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and probably help. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, and you may want to note this little bitty word, he said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul said, I have laid the foundation. Then he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So then I know in Paul's ministry, there's a foundation that he laid. Paul laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation, which happens to be Jesus Christ. With that said, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and look in Hebrews chapter 6. And oh, by the way, Paul didn't write Hebrews, just for the FYI there. Those that teach it are sadly mistaken and in gross error. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And this doctrine in Hebrews matches up with Peter's doctrine, okay? He says in verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again, watch this, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Well, Peter then did lay a foundation. And it did have to do with repentance and faith towards God and baptism, by the way. So the writer of Hebrews saying, let's go to perfection. Let's go beyond that. And I don't want to get into that end of the thing. I'm just letting you know that the writer of Hebrews is talking about a foundation that was laid pertaining to repentance and baptism. And so consequently, there are those that teach that Peter and Paul had the same foundation. That is absolutely impossible to take place. It cannot take place. Matter of fact, this thing was so paramount to Peter. This thing about Paul being saved was so paramount to Peter, they had to have a conversation about it in Galatians. Turn to Galatians. Peter, James, and John are meeting with Paul here in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to jump in the middle. I'm not going to read the whole chapter or most of the chapter. We'll just start in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now watch verse 9. It's key. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, it's funny he says who seemed. He said, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. When James, Cephas, and John perceived the grace that was given unto me. Well, I imagine Peter, James, and John were confused. Because they knew by the empowerment of the Holy Ghost, which will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things, they knew Matthew chapter 12 by the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And they knew that those that blasphemed against the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven according to Matthew 12. Then all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul comes onto the scene, being forgiven, and Peter knows he's a blasphemer. I imagine Peter was a little fouled up about this. What is going on? And you know what's amazing about it is, Peter has the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost that Peter had never revealed to Peter the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Think about that. All the power that that man had, Peter, and God didn't give him the ability through the Holy Ghost to understand Paul's ministry. You know why? It was a mystery hidden God. The gospel that Paul preached was a mystery that Peter didn't know about. James didn't know about. The apostles did not know the gospel that Paul had. And that gospel is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for all our sins, including blasphemy. He was buried and He was raised again the third day. And so Paul, who was a blasphemer, was forgiven all his sins. And once he explained this to those men, they perceived the grace that was given unto him. Paul had something different. Therefore, the foundation that Paul laid is not, cannot be the foundation that was laid back here for these. It's two different foundations. This foundation couldn't accept one that blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. This one here, God will save anybody, anywhere, anytime. And that includes us in here. Most of all, it includes this one right here. Turn to Colossians and look in Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." The question is, were the Colossians blasphemers? Obviously some were. They committed blasphemy. You see, folks, that verse in itself, verse 8 there, Peter could have never gone out and preached that verse. "Oh, you were at some time blasphemers against the Holy Ghost, but now you're saved." He could have never said that. Never. Because under his ministry, a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven. But Paul can say it. Paul can say it. He also can tell you this in chapter 2 of Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with them, having forgiven you some, most, all trespasses." Well, folks, if you listen to preachers today, the conclusion of their message is, "I can't have all my sins forgiven. Why, if I go out and purposely commit this particular sin, I can't have it forgiven." I mean, you go out and you tell people, "Christ died for all your sins. Every sin you've ever committed, Christ died for. Anybody can be saved." Number one answer, response is, "You telling me Hitler could be saved?" Well, he's dead now, so I doubt it. But back in the day, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And they go through their list. "You telling me Charles Manson can be saved?" Yeah. Charles Manson, if he trusts Christ. Amen. Do you realize that God saved the poster boy of the baddest dude to ever walk this planet? His name's Paul. He said, "I was the chief of sinners." He was the top of the totem pole as far as sinners are concerned. And God's grace was able to save him. And you see, folks, the grace that Paul preached is something totally different from what Peter and the rest of the apostles preached. So if you got somebody telling you that Peter's foundation and Paul's foundation are the same, they don't know what they're talking about. And that's what's going about right now, banging about on the internet. Those that get out there and they see no difference in these two men. Well, there's a great difference in these two men. The fact of the matter is, the beautiful difference is, the ministry that Paul had can save anybody in here.
Amen.
By simple belief. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Did you notice he said, "Believe on"? Believe on. It's like, take your belief and place it all on him. I remember years ago, but told a story about this woman that was coming to church. She had been coming to church for some time, I don't know how long. And she claimed to have trusted Jesus Christ. And so she was gone several Sundays, and she came back to church. And Obed was like, "Hey, how you doing? I hadn't seen you a couple Sundays." "Well, Obed, I went over to this other church, blah, blah, blah." He goes, "Oh, okay. Why'd you do that?" "Well, you know, y'all don't baptize." "And, well, they do. And I went there to get baptized." He said, "Why? Why'd you go there to get baptized?" She said, "Well, you know, I know what you told me about trusting in Jesus Christ to be saved." She said, "But I just did it for like a safety net, in case it didn't work." That's what she said. She wanted a little safety net under the tightrope type thing. So she went and got baptized. You see, folks, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, there's no safety net between me and hell.
Amen.
I'm not going there because my faith is on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all my sins. And having forgiven us all trespasses, turn to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and folks, there's months of messages in just these couple of verses. Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption." And oh, by the way, hold that verse. Love these 11:59 thoughts. Hold that and go back to Hebrews 6. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." In Hebrews 6, remember we read verse 1 and verse 2? Look down in verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." You know what that writer's saying? Yeah, you can get saved, get the Holy Ghost, but if you reject him, there's no turning back to him. There ain't no backsliding and getting back into this thing. You're done. You had to endure to the end. That's the teaching. You go into Paul's writings, back to Ephesians chapter 4, you held that hopefully. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're what? Sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you think Peter could have ever preached Ephesians 4:30? Peter could have never said, "You're sealed unto the day of redemption." So how in the world is a man crossing these things up like that? I mean, they're as separate as night is from day. Then he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now watch verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's a word in this verse I want to talk to you about just a second. The word "hath." "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Did you know the word "hath" means to hold as in possession? Hath. We have been. We hold the forgiveness of God in our possession. And we'll do so till the day we die. Why? Because God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And we possess the forgiveness of God's sin, our sins from God Almighty. He has forgiven us all our sins. It's a wonderful thing. Steve came up to the church. He got to Baton Rouge Wednesday, and we video on Wednesday normally, and then I do Wednesday night study. So he and I did a little sit down thing, and you know, you don't sit there and discuss verse by verse what you're gonna go by. So you're just throwing things, bouncing them off, you know, each other, and it just went into the direction of the feeling you have. The great liberty that you experience when you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and the fact that you know, you don't think, you don't hope, you don't maybe, you know all of your sins are forgiven. Amen. Boy, I mean, it just goes, boom! I trusted Christ in 1980, and I remember the liberty that I felt. Man, just that burden being lifted off. Going through my whole life, the back of my mind being scared that if I died, I'd wind up in hell. It was always there. Always there. So I'm in a religious system that tells you touch not, taste not, handle not. And I touched, tasted, and handled. So they got their little step programs that you can do for those that touch, taste, and handle. Ironically, everybody in that church goes through the process. Yeah, surprising, isn't it? Maybe you ought to read the Bible where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, consequently, I got tired of the jumping through the rings of performance. And I never had any easement in my mind about eternal life. So I left out of there as a teenager and magnified the touch, taste, and handle thing that I was not supposed to do. And even in all the fun, as we call it, Paul talks about youthful lust. And all my youthful lust that I was experiencing and enjoying at that time, it never left the back of my mind that I wasn't right with God. I always had a fear of dying and winding up going to hell. And so fortunately, a man that preached the gospel of Christ, Obie Kirkpatrick, was in Denham Springs. And I'll cut out all the connections on how I got there. It was through a cousin of mine, but wound up going there. And wound up trusting in Jesus Christ and getting saved. And all of that worry and all of that weight in that moment of time, wasn't a process, in that moment of time, just went. I couldn't even sleep for days. Like, this salvation's going to kill me. It's rough on a man. No, I mean, it's exciting. And there may be someone here. You have that same weight on you. You've attended church. Oh, you know about Christ dying for your sins, being buried. You've heard it a million times. You attended church since you were a child and heard that message. But like the Philippian jailer, when did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? When did you step out of just knowing about the cross and go, I'm going to believe on Him, and that settles it? Amen. That's what I did. And it's a tremendous, tremendous comfort, peace, joy. And folks, you can tell by this world right now, the God of this world's got this thing upside down. Because people are miserable. People are miserable in this life. As much as we have in this country, our possessions, we're still miserable. Because we don't possess the one thing that God intended us to possess, and that's eternal life. Do you have it? Why don't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Right where you're sitting. If you've never done it, believe on the Lord. He loved you, He gave Himself for you, and you can claim, I have forgiveness of all sins. All right, good. Thank you.